The astute of you will have noticed that our Bible reading came from Luke 24, the chapter that starts with Luke's description of Easter Sunday. And the bit we're looking at today began now that same day. Let me start by reiterating what Claire told you all earlier on. This text that we're looking at this morning contains one of my most favourite Bible stories. Not because of the setting, nor the action-packed events of our two people walking along the road, but because of its meaning for us, and I think believers everywhere. See, in this story, I believe we are introduced to specific things about the risen Jesus that later become significant. Like the fact that he has a physical body, the fact that he can walk and talk, and yet the fact that he can seemingly appear and disappear at will. However, before I get too carried away, let's pray. Almighty Father, just now we would ask that you would speak to us yet again this morning. Father, we come to this place. We share these stories because we want to learn more about you. We want to learn more from you. And so this morning we would ask that you would fill us again with your Spirit. Bring these words alive to us again through your Holy Spirit. Father, my prayer is as it always is, that you won't be obstructed in saying what you want to say by me. Father, hear and answer our prayers. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Graham, alliteration this morning. Our four helpful words are impossible, implicit, immediate, and imperative. Right? But before we get to them, allow me to set the scene. It's Sunday afternoon. In the last week, Jesus' followers have seen their world literally torn apart. And now confusion reigns as some of the women claim to have seen angels saying that Jesus is alive. With even Simon Peter failing to acknowledge that he even knew Jesus before the crucifixion, is it any wonder that the believers were scared? Even those who weren't petrified of the authorities were unsure of what would happen and what they should do next. And so our story begins with two believers who have decided to leave Jerusalem. We're not told exactly why they are heading home to Emmaus, but we know that one is Cleopas, and we think the other may have been his wife. They were not, of course, members of the group of 12 famous disciples, but were counted among the 100 or so other followers of Jesus. They've a fair walk ahead of them and are soon deep in conversation. Just imagine what they are saying. How could this happen? We saw him heal the sick. We were there when he called Lazarus from the dead. Didn't the synagogue leaders know he was sent by God? This is, of course, when they're joined on the road by someone they don't recognise. And for us, it's when our first world, impossible, might be helpful. I'm not sure whether you've ever puzzled over how and why the disciples don't immediately recognise the risen Jesus. Whether we're looking at the story of Mary Magdalene in the garden by the tomb. This story, or the encounter on the beach that the Reverend Peter shared with us a couple of weeks back. There is a commonality. And that is that the people who knew the Rabbi Jesus best, those who had spent hours and hours with him before the cross, didn't recognize him after he had returned from the grave. Now it's possible, especially when we look at somehow how some translators and commentators have interpreted the original Greek in passages like this one to conclude that God prevented them from recognizing Jesus. However, whilst this may be true, I do wonder if the reason they don't recognize Jesus is far more mundane, far more human, dare I say, far closer to home. On a personal level, I believe that as human beings, we will always find what we're looking for, whether it's reasons to do something or excuses not to. I think we'll find what we want to find. However, although there is truth in the words of Henry Ford, who said, "Whether you think you can or think you can't, you're right," my belief isn't based on the power of a positive mental attitude. It isn't just that my experience has shown me that if we're pessimists, we see black clouds, but if we have an optimistic outlook, we see silver linings. It's not just that. I hear the voice of the prophet in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, saying that when we earnestly seek God, we will find him. I don't want to misrepresent how scripture should be interpreted, but I think it's fair to say that the Bible clearly declares that although the evidence of God's existence and his love for humankind is all around us, we won't see it unless we want to. And we won't see it unless we're intentionally trying to see it. Now, please don't misunderstand what I've said. I wholeheartedly believe that God searches for us when we are lost, that he pursues us in order to meet us just where we are. Yet my experience is that sometimes we willfully refuse to see what is right in front of us. And yes, sometimes that's what's obvious to everyone else around us. So how should we live this out? What difference should it make? Well, I think we need to remember that living a life of faith is an intentional choice. It's not something that happens by accident, nor is it something that can be forced upon us, nor is it something that we can fall into, because that's what we used to do as we were growing up. Okay, let's move on then. Our second word, the word implicit. Our story of two people walking along a road might not be the setting of a blockbuster movie, but the initial conversation between the couple and Jesus is an interaction I would suggest that any screenwriter would have been proud of. The stranger asks the couple what they are discussing. They're shocked. What are we talking about? Are you mad? Surely everyone in the whole of Israel is talking about what has happened here. The stranger doesn't seem to know what they're referring to. So our leading man retells the whole sorry tale, forgetting all fear about their personal safety. They give a touching first-hand account of the life, trial, and execution of Jesus. They testify about how they had hoped that Jesus was the Messiah. It sounds like they're still on the right track, but it's important that we understand the magnitude of what they say to this stranger. If you'll forgive the wording of the Durrant paraphrase, Cleopas says, "We thought Jesus was the one. You know, the person sent by God to redeem Israel? We thought he was going to free us from the Romans and to bring God's favour to our land again. But that won't happen now. Our dreams died with him on Friday." The Message translation says that they told their story long-faced, like they had lost their best friend. Jesus had been central to their lives, and now they didn't even know what to think. The sad thing about this is that in the history of Israel, throughout Scripture and beyond, there is a pattern that occurs again and again and again. As painfully portrayed in the film God on Trial, the people of God are not above accusing God of failing to keep his covenant promises. Yeah, and on that afternoon, Cleopas echoes this oft-heard complaint of the Israelites. So what difference should this make to us? Well, we need to ask ourselves whether we actually want to believe what God says about himself and about us is true. Because I would suggest if we conclude that Scripture is true, then we must surely choose to live accordingly. Let's move on again. Our third word, the word immediate. As someone who loves to preach and teach, with all of the reading and research this involves, this is the part of the story that excites me, between verses 25 and 31. The stranger gives our couple a complete, potted history of the Jewish people and God's promise of a Messiah as they were walking along the road. Starting with the three references to the Messiah in Genesis, the stranger reminds them of each promise and explains how it should be understood. And with him expounding things for them, they discovered for themselves what those promises really meant. I would like to suggest maybe during this discussion they finally started to understand the stories that they had known since childhood. Those written by Moses, King David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Micah, Zechariah, Malachi. Their head knowledge of God became heart knowledge of his actions to keep his covenant promises. At last, they started to understand how Jesus' life, death, and resurrection might be, could it be, the fulfillment of God's law? Now, of course, we're not treated for a word-for-word account of what the stranger said, nor indeed how the couple reacts as they hear it on the road. But I think it's important for us to notice that nothing that they were told was new. In a world that seems to believe that Orthodox belief cannot be true simply because of its age, this is a sobering thought. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that the followers of Jesus have never got anything wrong. Throughout the years, the church has made lots of well-known mistakes. However, I truly believe that these errors are only identifiable and can only be rectified when we return to what Scripture says. So how do we live that out? Well, simply, we need to be intentional about reading, understanding, but also internalizing what Scripture says, individually and together. If we do this when times are good, then we'll have vast reserves to call upon when times are not. Okay, our last word, the word imperative. The climax of the story, of course, occurs when the couple reach home. Their travelling companion seems to be going further, but they beg him to stay and eat with them. Is it just because it's getting late? Or is it because they've been enjoying the lesson? I honestly don't know. Luke doesn't tell us. But whichever is the case, the meal hasn't even started when the stranger takes the bread, offers a prayer, and breaks it. As the Message translation puts it, at that moment, open-eyed, wide-eyed. They recognized him. And then he disappeared. I can't even imagine, can't even begin to imagine how the couple must have felt. Certainly all thoughts of supper and sleep were banished. Overcome with excitement, I expect they both laughed and cried as they started out on their way back to Jerusalem. See, this wasn't something that they could keep to themselves. I can almost hear them saying to the disciples, "Our hearts were on fire when he was talking to us." With the benefit of our Christian experience, we could be tempted to think that they should have known the stranger was Jesus himself all along. After all, they had spent time with him, listened to him teach, seen him perform miracles. However, when you listen to their conversation, as we have this morning, surely it's no surprise that they didn't recognize their traveling companion. I wonder, how often is it that you've experienced that you've failed to recognize someone because we're not expecting to see them? Or maybe we meet them in an unexpected place or at a time we weren't expecting to see them. I would suggest, though, that worse than that, like these two believers, I think we need to think about it for ourselves and ask ourselves how often we recognise that we've spent time in God's presence only after the event. So what difference does this need to make? How should we live this out? Well, we need to do whatever we can to make sure that we're looking for God at all times and in all situations. We need to encourage each other to be brave and to boldly believe that God can be trusted to keep his word. The great thing that this story teaches us is that no matter how slow we are sometimes or how little we understand, Jesus will always walk alongside us. And my experience has been, if we are listening, he'll make our hearts burn within us too. During our response time, as we listen to the music, as we make our prayers, I'm going to invite you to come forward and take a postcard to remind you of this story and the significance that it has for us.